or someone you love wish you had a better job? Want to be happier on your current job? Don't even have a job? Welcome to Work with Marty Nemko.
Well, I do wish you a Merry Christmas, as they say, you know. And that is a harbinger of what is to come. Once a year, at least I've done it for the last couple of years, I have brought in my keyboard and will regale you with one or two or three Christmas carols. We don't know yet, but we'll give it a shot. So I do have a, you know, people say, why in the world are you working on Christmas? Why would I want to do the show on Christmas? And I was telling Debbie Kennedy, my announcer, I said, truthfully, the greatest Christmas present I could give myself is to be here. It's such a privilege to talk with you. I imagine maybe a smaller audience today than usual, but that's okay. So thank you for allowing me to share a little bit of Christmas with you. And I've come up with a Christmas question that if you're in the mood to chat about, I think would be interesting. You know, it's very easy to fall into the cliches, you know, peace and goodwill to all. Because this show is about work, I want to ask you this question. Honestly, to what extent do you believe that the Christmas spirit of peace and goodwill to all is realistic in your workplace? Would you thrive if you showed peace and goodwill to all? Would you get fired for treating everybody equally and not based on their merit? Does everybody deserve peace and goodwill if somebody's trying to sabotage you or your nonprofit organization you work for or your company or whatever? Are they deserving of peace and goodwill? Perhaps that's not even what peace and goodwill refers to. Broader question. To what extent not only is it available or realistic in your workplace, to what extent is it desirable, as I was implying? And another kind of offshoot of that question is, it's been said that the only thing that packs up faster than a circus is the Christmas spirit. Is that true in your workplace? When you come back, as it happens this year, Christmas being on a Sunday, tomorrow maybe some of you have to go back to work. Is it going to be back to backstabbing, front stabbing, greedy, deceptive selling, manipulative fundraising, sitting around and stealing the taxpayer dollars as a government worker, sitting on your butt doing nothing, polishing your nails? Or will the spirit of peace and goodwill and integrity and honor and living Christ's vision, will it live on in your workplace? Those are some of the questions. I've got some thoughts about it, but I'm very, certainly, you know, on Christmas, which is a very egalitarian holiday, it is about peace and goodwill to all, I thought I would go to the phones right away. So, if you are so moved to weigh in on this one or more aspects of this question, to what extent is the Christmas spirit of peace and goodwill extant in your workplace, even around the holidays and year-round? To what extent is it desirable? Will it be there alive and well for the week before the holiday, before Christmas, and then, like a circus, pack up fast and get back to business as usual? What are your thoughts? The phone number here to weigh in on those questions at Work with Marty Nemko and KALW, your Christmas radio station, alternative radio station for 2011, is 415-841-4134. That's 415-841-4134. I guess, as is my almost characterological nature, it's Talmudic, you know. As a guy who's Jew, I'm an atheist, but I'm, you know, born Jewish. You know, the most valued part of the Jewish tradition, I would say, is what is called being Talmudic. It's seeing one side of things, then seeing the other, then seeing the third, going back and forth. I mean, that's what many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof. That's what the father who is struggling always between tradition and changes. He's always going back and forth. It's core. So I really do feel both sides on this issue. You know, in an ideal world, the liberal side of me, the quote progressive side of me, says, of course, we should, the highest good is love, And no matter what, we must leave Jesus's priorities forefront in our mind, and we should put people above profits, the planet before profits. It should all be about peace and love and kindness to human beings. And then there's a piece of me that says, and this is the conservative side of me, that says, if we are so egalitarian, and we really are peaceable to everybody, from lazy, incompetent, aggressive employees in the workplace, or in a larger perspective, if we were filled with peace and goodwill to all men and women, Hitler would have been allowed to go. Then does everybody deserve peace? Should we, when we were under the British rule, as I said last week, a intolerant monarchy, if we had simply said peace and goodwill to the Brits, we'd still be under a repressive monarchy and taxation without representation. If we believed in peace and goodwill to all men, we wouldn't have had the Civil War. The North started the Civil War. We would have slavery, blacks in chains. So, on the one hand, the liberal side of me says we must keep as primary Jesus's Jesus's message of peace and good to all men. But the utilitarian side of me, the side of me that says what will do the greatest good for the world overall, may require being warlike, aggressive, and again, it could be in the workplace, manipulating a situation to get somebody fired. Being aggressive in, if you believe your product is better, being totally aggressive, maybe even making some ethical lapses because believe, if you manipulate your customer, he doesn't realize that your product really is better, it's going to make his life easier. So you kind of lie and manipulate to get what you want. Now, of course, these aren't necessarily directly examples of peace and goodwill, but as intelligent radio is supposed to be about, things are not as simple as the Christmas carols might have us believe, but I'm curious what you think. Do you think in your workplace that the Christmas spirit of peace and goodwill is a good idea for your workplace, a bad idea? Does it exist in your workplace? 415-841-4134 is the number, 415-841-4134. And let's go to the phones. Welcome to Work with Marty Nemco. It is your turn on the air. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
So what's on your mind?
Our Lord said no man can serve two masters. And it's complex. And he also said that man cannot do it by himself. But Jesus' teaching is so radical that it has to be smuggled into this existence. And the people that talk about it are usually talking nonsense. Basically, it's just the road of hope is to take the present moment and fill it with love.
Well, let's take the two things you said. You said man cannot serve two masters. How would that apply to the workplace or your workplace?
The whole thing is that if you can't work for somebody and have your integrity, I think, that basically our destiny is to become the image of God. It says in the Kabbalah that we are, all human beings are a divine spark of the substance of Almighty God that preexisted creation itself as a divine spark, and our destiny is to return to Him. And if we're going to do something that's going to be antithetical to that, then I think we have to make a choice whether we want to live forever as a divinized being or, be successful in worldly terms, which means, he who dies with the most
toys. Well, let me push that apart. Clearly, when it's a matter of toys, if it's whether you're going to get a new BMW or an old beat up Toyota, then it becomes clear. But let's take the more difficult situation. Like so many people, we are part of a family unit, marriage or living together or whatever. Maybe you have children and you have a mortgage and you have medical bills and you have just monthly payments of various sorts you have to make. And you're not working for, you know, a Nazi. You're working for a typical, frankly, businessman who cuts some corners. You know, it's not black and white, but he, you know, withhold some truths about some things. He'll say, oh, yes, I can deliver that by next week, and then it comes next month. He tells people, oh, yeah, I'll call you tomorrow, and he calls in 2 weeks. The product really isn't quite as good. It's not terrible. It's not going to bust tomorrow, but it isn't as good as he says. And now you're in a terrible job market. And let's say you're not the greatest worker in the world. There's only a small number of people who can really call, job seekers who can call the shots and get a job. So you know that if you quit, your family is going to be, and let's just take your children are going to suffer. At what point is it really clear that you may not serve two masters, you must quit, you must have integrity? Or is it really, like most things, a continuum of gray areas?
You're absolutely right.
Yeah. Anyway,
you know, it's very complicated, but mm-hmm. you know, the whole thing is that the letter of the law is death, but the Holy Spirit of God's law of eternal life is the way to go, and you just have to sort it out. But that's mm-hmm. the reason I never got married, because I knew I would be satisfied because I'd be getting my needs met, but I'd be unhappy because I was no longer free, and I couldn't stand the thought of being ordinary, and I couldn't stand the whole thing about being a slave, and I knew things were going to turn bad because I was kind of a futurist at an early age, and so, yeah.
You know, it's a little side
path. Jesus says, you know, don't get married. You know, and don't, you know, and practice chastity.
Jesus says don't get married.
Practice chastity. That's really the way to go to, you know, to rise above the, you know, something about the sins of the flesh and all that.
You know what? I'm going to interrupt you. That's off topic. Not my area of expertise. Doesn't comport with what I said. But I do, you know what? I'm not going to let you go, however, because there was something very important you said that's very central. You said that there were two lessons that were essentially Christ's teachings. And the other one, you said you can't live with two masters. The other says you can't do it by yourself. That's the whole it takes a village concept. And again, I like the idea of broadening, eliminating blacks and whites. There are very few blacks and whites in society. So I want to present the scenario about you can't do it by yourself. I am well aware that especially in the arc of history, in the 21st century, we are genuflecting, pardon the pun, before collaboration, teamwork, community. Those words are all about interconnectedness, social connectedness. We're all together. We can't do it by ourselves. But have, like so many pendulums, has the pendulum not swung so far? Because if you see how many people's motivation and drive has been vitiated by the... whoops. That was an error. I didn't mean to do that. Has been vitiated by being on a team. And you feel no ownership, no responsibility, no sense of pride in the product. You get frustrated when the persons on the team don't do their part. And every decision is done by a team, has got to be agreed to by the consensus, and therefore it's the lowest common denominator and never bold. Have we not gone so far as to really make your statement, you can't do it by yourself, really a canard? And rather, we need to have, depending upon a person's strength, if somebody is a really capable person, that person should be allowed to go it alone and be the bold innovator by him or herself, the cowboy, if you will. And when people are less capable, yes, you put them on teams so that collectively they can do better. Does that make sense?
The whole thing is that there's a kind of a hermeneutic principle in all of this, and that's...
Let me explain what the word hermeneutics means. Hermeneutics means it's what's called perspectival. It means it's what you can view things from different perspectives, usually from a religious perspective is where hermeneutics is used. Is that a fair summary?
Right, but okay. It's love and compassion and mercy. The whole thing is that theoretically God is agape, which translates as caritas, which translates as charity, which translates as love given away, mercy. In fact, divine mercy is the highest practice, and that means practicing humility and other things which are, contrition and trusting
you know what?
God.
This is getting more spiritual and religious than we need to be on this career-related show, so I'm going to thank you. But, thanks very much for the call. You know, interesting about, again, contrition and humility. It's a very good point, because that is a core Christian commodity, core Christian value. The meek shall inherit the earth. Thou shalt not be too willful. Contrition, humility. Again, now, if one looks... And this is a secular show, and I'm not going to be trying to criticize Christmas and Christianity or religion on Christmas Day, but I raise for your consideration that, again, is that worthy of being viewed on a continuum? It's not that we should be humble and contrite and not too willful and meek. Is that really wise? Is that especially in the 21st century? Is that not a formula for unemployment? Is it not a formula for actually making less of a difference in the world? So many people, especially, I got to be honest, religious people, are filled with religious guilt, with contrition, with humility. I shall not be too willful. I must be meek, weak. I will meek and weak. Yes, I will wait for God to take care of me. God will protect. God will provide. All of that stuff in the New Testament. And when in fact... And the Bible doesn't say this, you must do your part, but that notion, whether there is a God or not, that critical to making a difference for yourself, for your family, for your company, for your nonprofit, for the government, for the world, is being aggressive, not unethical, but being willful, not being meek. Yes, not having hubris, not thinking that you're the God's gift, pardon the pun, but doing everything in your power to be excellent. Because by doing that and being assertive and willful, is that not what we term in secular terms drive? The drive to cure cancer, the drive to create the iPhone RS, the drive to... I'm looking at Debbie Kennedy's hair. She's got pretty hair. Well, she goes to a hair cutter. And her hair cutter, no doubt, works her butt off to become a great hair cutter, not a mediocre one, so that Debbie can look pretty. So no matter where you are in the continuum, is not the message of we need to be meek and mild and humble and contrite, is it really antithetical to making the world better? Just a thought. You're listening to Work with Marty Nemco on this very special Christmas Day show, where we're talking about the lessons of Christ and how they apply to the workplace and don't apply to the workplace, while being respectful that we're making this assumption, of course, that there is a God and that Jesus died and rose for our sins and all that stuff, which I will leave for another day in another show. the phone number, if you want to weigh into the question, the question that started our discussion is, to what extent is the Christmas spirit of peace and goodwill extant in your workplace? To what extent is it realistic? And to what extent is it desirable? Is it too simplistic to say peace and goodwill to all men and women, of course, in today's workplace? 415-841-4134. That's 415-841-4134. And back to the phones. Welcome to Work with Marty Nemco. What's on your mind? Hello, it is you.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Oh, gosh. Oh, love your show, Marty.
Thank you.
Well, look, can you have a little check-in with the atheist contingent here?
Of course, I'm an atheist myself. I'm just trying to be a respectful person on the day of Christ's death. I mean, I should not be too critical, you know.
I know. Ecumenical.
Yes. Okay.
Well, I have two things: a little bit of atheist perspective, and then I know your song Philic, and I just happened to write a song, a brief song.
My song
on,
what?
Repent. But that's the second point. I just want to
wait a minute. What song of mine do you know? I didn't understand.
No, not a song of yours. I wrote a song.
Oh, okay. Go ahead.
On Repent.
Oh, please. I'm sorry. Go ahead. I misheard you.
And I could sing that for the second.
Would you please? And then I'm gonna. I may be forced to play something in return.
But I want to address the atheist contingent here.
Okay.
I think we should look at the workplace and what we do there and our ethics I don't think we're Homo sapiens. We're not. We're about wise. Homo techniums, I call us. And we should look at the job and the work and society and economics and religion as technology. And some of the programs are broken, and some of them aren't. And a lot of these technologies of religion are used for usually guys to accumulate power, and that's, you know, an abuse, and some programs don't work either, and they should be fixed. Anyway, so much for that. And then the song.
Eight bars.
Okay, wait a minute. I got it. Oh, which I bookmarked it. Here we go. Oh, here is the page. Okay, fine. Okay. Let's see if I can do this. Okay. It's called A Contemporary Song.
Okay.
Let's see if I can get this right. So, keep this in your heart. You remember. Repent. We can't. Repent. Ye don't. Ye can't. Repent, resent, we sent, you lent, repent, occupy.
Okay. I'm going to trade you. Name, I will be much more traditional. Well, this is live radio. Pick a Christmas carol of some that you would like to hear me try to play on the keyboard that I have here sitting in front of me. Are you there? He went away. All right. Well, then I won't do that. Let's go back to the phones. Welcome to Work with Marty Nemco. It's your turn on the air. Hello? Are you there? Hello, it's you. Are you there? Let's go to the next line. Welcome to Work with Marty Nemco. It's your turn on the air.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you beautifully.
Okay, I might not be as funny as the last person. But,
yeah, it's a tough act to follow, kid. I don't know if you can do it.
Yeah, I just wanted to comment. I think that a girlfriend once used a saying that I think is relevant. She said, God is her employer. And I think that there does need to be something larger than listening to, like, the culture of a workplace or a boss. I think you do need to listen to some sort of higher values and ethics.
There's no question. So how do you handle that? The question I had raised a few minutes ago, and I still don't have a great answer. Of course, if you're working for a horrible boss who's abusive and is sexually harassing their workers and is screwing the customers and doing all those terrible things, it's clear. But it's not as black and white in that in most cases.
Right.
In most cases, you're working for a company that sells a reasonable product, but it's not the best product. Your boss is cutting some ethical corners, but not big ones. You know, he's treating the workers not terribly, but not great. You know, so if we're a purist about it, we would say, no, if we were following God's word, we would not work for this guy or woman, of course. But, you know, if you've got children and a spouse and you're facing homelessness and you're not the most brilliant, hardworking person in the world yourself, you've got your limitations, you're afraid in this terrible job market, you're not going to get
right.
a job. You know, what would God tell you to do?
Right. Well, I do believe that there are always choices. Sometimes you may not like the choices, but... yeah, I think if your place of business is questionable ethically, then you should, I mean, there's ways to go about it. I mean, you can even make anonymous phone calls. I mean, I'm just saying, like, there are ways to find a happy medium.
All right.
I mean, maybe you quit and you work at a bookstore and you have half the pay, but... I mean, I hear what you're saying, and I think there are a lot of tough calls that people are making. And, you know, I don't always agree with everything at my place of business, but I agree enough.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, so I'm going to give you the same offer that the previous caller, except he hung up on me. So pick a Christmas carol, you know, like they say, pick a card, any card. The magician says, pick a card, any card. Pick a Christmas carol, any Christmas carol. See what I can do on the piano on it.
Okay, how about Silent Night?
All right, we'll do Silent Night.
Okay.
I'm going to put down my headphones here and get myself in gear, see if I can do this so that it doesn't feel like it's betraying God's beneficence.
Thank you.
There you go. Are you there? I think I made her hang up, too. Okay. Anyway, you're listening to Work with Marty Nemco, special Christmas edition. Before I forget, the Christmas Carol I probably hate the most. We'll get back to our topic in a moment. The topic was, to what extent is the Christmas spirit of peace and goodwill to all realistic or desirable in our workplace? Is it exist in your workplace? But I would say my least favorite Christmas song of all is The 12 Days of Christmas. It is so repetitive. It lasts forever. I despise it. But not despise it's too strong, but, you know, not my favorite. I don't want to be too willful or too aggressive about it. But I decided I could perhaps add just the slightest amount of interest in it by rewriting the words to conform to this show's theme, work. So this is the workers' version of the 12 Days of Christmas. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a boss that won't drive me insane. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 2 days telecommuting and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the third day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the fourth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the fifth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 5-star reviews, 4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting, and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the sixth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 6 perks are coming, 5-star reviews. 4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting, and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the seventh day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 7-day Maui training, 6 perks are coming, 5-star reviews. 4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting, and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the eighth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 8 smart co-workers, 7-day Maui training, 6 perks are coming, 5-star reviews. 4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting, and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the ninth day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 9 funny colleagues, 8 smart co-workers, 7 Maui training, 6 perks are coming, 5-star reviews. 4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting, and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the 10th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 10 real big raises, 9 funny colleagues, 8 smart co-workers, 7-day Maui training, 6 perks are coming, 5-star reviews. 4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting, and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 11 meetings canceled, 10 real big raises, 9 funny colleagues, 8 smart co-workers, 7-day Maui training, 6 perks are coming, 5-star reviews. 4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting, and a boss that won't drive me insane. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me 12-month sabbatical, 11 meetings canceled, 10 real big raises, 9 funny colleagues, 8 smart co-workers, 7-day Maui training, 6 perks are coming, 5-star reviews.
4-minute commutes, 3 mentors calling, 2 days telecommuting, and a boss that won't drive me insane.
The 12 days of Christmas, workers' version. Anyway, if any of you are still listening to the show after that, the topic we're discussing, to what extent is the Christmas spirit of peace and goodwill to all realistic in your workplace? To what extent is it desirable? The phone number here at Work with Marty Nemko on the special Christmas Day edition, 415-841-4134. That's 415-841-4134. And back to the phones. Welcome to the show. What's on your mind?
Hello, is this me?
It is.
Oh, hi, Marty. I enjoyed your entertainment. I write satirical stuff, too. I've noticed mostly about Christmas every year is that people get all the love out of their system.
Yeah, that's true.
So they can go back to being their nasty, normal, survival selves.
Exactly.
Why not reverse the process and have a season called Hate Mass or Antichrist Mass or whatever, in which they express hate to one another, shallow hatred, not doing vicious things, of course, but maybe get some new angry young poets to write new Hallmark verses, you know, like, you know, screw you, neighbor cards or whatever, and get it all out of our system so that we can go back to being, you know, let's acknowledge our simian beginnings, our bestial ancestry. You know, we've got it in us, and we've got to deal with it in certain ways and get it out, you know, have our little primal screams or whatever. But wouldn't that be a possible way of, you know, being nicer to each other the rest of the year?
Well, I could see, you know, I could see why you're a satirist. I mean, it would be nice if we could get all the evil out of us in one day. But again, invoking the, you know, the Christian tradition, given that it is Christmas Day, you know, we are all very fallible. And we all it's like we make New Year's resolutions. We all say we're going to be good, we're going to lose weight, we're going to work harder, we're going to stop smoking, whatever it is. And, you know, in the end, we're human, we slip up. So I wish we could compact all the evil into one day. But for now, I think it needs to reside in the realm of satire, which is what you say you do. Thanks a lot for the call. Let's go back to the phones. They're all lighted up. So let's go back to the phones. Welcome to Work with Marty Nemko. And this special Christmas Day edition, I'm delighted that so many people are spending some of Christmas with me. What a privilege. Anyway, what's on your mind?
Me?
Yeah.
Oh, let me turn my radio down.
Thank you.
Marty, I think there's a little flaw in your thinking in that the idea of goodwill and peace toward men and all that, it's an ideal. It's mm-hmm. it's something to kind of aspire
right.
to.
Right.
And so you can be that way, and then you encounter people
right.
who don't share those ideals, who like to cheat people, who like to do things that aren't...
Or feel compelled to cheat people, yeah.
Now, mm-hmm. that doesn't mean I feel that when you're going over the thing about, you know, exalting the meek, it doesn't mean...
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean, okay, you're a goodwill person, and you encounter somebody who's mean, lay over so they can... step on you. That's not the idea.
Right, you
the
are.
The idea is you have this ideal of peace and goodwill and treating people well,
right.
and you go through the world with that. Every once in a while, or maybe frequently, you're going to come across people who aren't that way. Don't roll over for them. You just say, okay, this guy's not playing by these rules that are pro-people, that are pro-justice, that are pro-peace, you know. I acknowledge that. I recognize it. So I need to adjust my way of dealing with this entity. Doesn't mean I need to compromise my morality. It means I just need to say, okay, I got to work with these people differently, or I may ultimately choose not to work with them because their ethics are such that I can't deal with it or I can't change them.
Precisely. You've eloquently stated what I did say earlier in the show. It's exactly right. I said if we adopted peace and goodwill to all men, Hitler would still be around and destroying the world for his Aryan race. So absolutely. It doesn't mean that we have to turn into a, you know, and I think I'm allowed to say this in the air, you're not going to turn into a scumbag, but it means that you have to, you know, as my father would say, respect but suspect. You know, and if you feel that somebody is going to be potentially screwing you or screwing the country or whatever, you need to sometimes be very aggressive and not meek. And that, I guess, is, you've said the point more eloquently, but in my street language, does that basically support what you said?
Yes, but the thing is, the more people stand up and keep their, you know, in quotes, righteousness, keep their pro-people, pro-honesty, pro-peace, pro-goodwill policies, and they see other people who might not have that sort of strength to stand up for whatever reasons, you know, the job situation or the political situation, what have you. The more people see other people behaving in terms, you know, with honesty and with integrity, the more those other people are encouraged by those models
Good
and
point.
Inspired.
Good point.
And that's why it's important for people to act right and to stand up for stuff, because when they don't, they're simply contributing to other people being cowardly and compromising their morals because they see everybody else does it. And that's how we end up with these kind of governments where it's just about, you know, all the politicians enriching themselves and the lobbyists getting what they can because there's not enough outrage at the lack of morality, say.
Well, it's not the outrage. The problem is our system, the way it requires a 4-year campaign and tons of money to get elected. So it's the process selects for people who are not ethical, who will do whatever it takes to get elected. If we had 100% publicly funded 2-week-long elections with just a few debates and some job simulations and the League of Women Voters putting their voting records on a website, we would have better people. It's the problem is not we can protest all we want, but a system almost guarantees that on the left and on the right we have quite sleazy people in government.
Well, I agree with you, but Marty, I just want to say the whole goodwill to men is an ideal that we
right.
can all
Got it.
Live.
Yep. Yep. And, you know, of course, I think the best, the new point that you added to the discussion was that the role modeling thing. And indeed, that is something, you know, they teach in every business school. And of course, and, you know, they don't follow it themselves. But the notion that if the leaders, if the managers, if the CEOs, et cetera, they do the ethical thing, even when it's inexpedient, that role modeling thing will tend to pass on to create a good corporate culture. It's the same way we tell parents, you know, you can preach your kid all day to be honest to your children, but if you've got a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, and you're taking them on the bus, and the bus says 5-year-olds ride free, and you say the kid is 5, it's telling the kid, you know, that what really counts is the dollar and expediency. Role modeling matters is your major point, and I appreciate it. Thanks a lot for calling Work with Marty Nemco. Back to the phones. It's your turn on the air. What's your perspective?
Hi there, Marty. Great topic. Thank you for offering your show as a gift.
Thank you.
It's a
gift to me.
I just want to throw a couple of slogans at you from the Bible.
Okay.
The Lord helps those who help themselves.
Is that in the Bible, actually?
I believe so.
I don't think somebody told me that was not in the Bible, but it was said by somebody to try to counter the what the previous caller correctly said. The meek shall inherit the earth does not mean you should roll over. I'm not sure. Maybe another caller will let us know if it's actually in the Bible, because
okay.
I don't think that's in the Bible. Go ahead.
Another slogan is when they're talking to Christ about paying taxes, you know, should they? And Christ said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar. I think that's applicable to giving your best to your boss, even if they're doing something what you would think to be unethical, as long as it does not affect you personally, I just figure it's on their shoulders. And as you said, in this tough economy, I think your priority has to be providing the best you can for your children, because children cannot live on words alone.
It's, you know, it's interesting. Again, that's where I think the balance comes in. It depends on how dishonest or distasteful your boss is. If,
right, because
you know,
you're the one who has to live with yourself.
But
you
if you have a really unethical boss, even
right.
if I had a child, and I swear this is true, if I had a child and that child needed my money, and my child was, let's say, he was 8, and I had the choice between working for an unethical boy, feeling unethical about the workplace,
right.
and then or quitting, and my kid would have to wear only, you know, dollar clothes from Salvation Army,
right?
And used crayons, and we live in a basement apartment. I swear, I can't say for sure because I don't have to live that way. But I honestly believe that I would quit that job and live in the basement apartment and have my and teach and use it as a great teaching lesson to my child, so he sees that I was walking the talk. I believe I could support my child on very, very, very little. And I'd rather do that than work for a really unethical boss. Marginal, we all are human beings. But if it was really a boss who was making me sell a bad product, I just couldn't do it. I swear I wouldn't do it.
Right. And I totally agree with you in that you have to realize, well, what what is the quote-unquote basic necessities and what does it take to provide for your child?
It's all,
just as, to sum up and piggyback on other people, peace on earth and goodwill to men, I also believe, works, as the previous caller said, if everybody plays that game. And if they don't, then you have to adjust your attitude and the way you behave with them.
It doesn't mean you need to lower yourself to unnecessarily evil behavior at all. All it means is that you have to be more vigilant. You may have to be very aggressive to somebody. You may have to. I really am a fan of sabotaging certain work, getting them fired. If somebody is lazy or stupid in the workplace and he's hurting the corporate culture and he's hating, keeping good products from coming to the market or whatever, I wasn't his boss. I would do whatever I could to manipulate the situation to get him fired. So, for example, I had a client who did this by in the woman's bathroom. You know, women talk a lot of time while they're putting their makeup on. And there was this very lazy employee and stupid. She's lazy and stupid, and she, God knows how she got hired. But this woman, rather than bad-mouthing that woman, the woman said to another woman, you know, what do you think of Michelle? You know, I've been working with her, and let the other person do the dirty work. And just by saying, what do you think of Michelle, started to raise the question. So she kind of poisoned the well subtly, and eventually Michelle got fired. So, you know, that is not peace, goodwill to all people, but ultimately greater good was served by getting rid of Michelle. Does that make sense?
Bad apple, and it's affecting the whole barrel. So for the good of the majority, blah, 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 you get rid of it.
Right. Okay.
So, thank you.
Thank you very much for calling. Merry Christmas. Hey, before you go, you have a Christmas carol you'd like me to try to play? She's gone. Oh, well, back to the phones. Welcome to Work with Marty Nemco. It's your turn on the air. Hi, it's you. It is you.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you, Marty. I don't know if I have a Christmas carol request either, but I think you kind of touched on what I was calling about. The, you know, peace and goodwill in the workplace is all well and fine as long as, you know, everybody's sort of pulling their weight and doing what they're supposed to do. You know what I mean?
Tell me about the one person in your workplace who was not pulling his or her weight.
The reason I called is because it's fresh on my mind. I just had somebody come in here to work that seemed to have all the qualifications to do the job, and what I was hoping to get some advice from you on is emotional quotient. I come to find out that, yes, they have, you know, the resume and the requisite skills, and then I come to find out that the emotional quotient is a zero.
Right.
She says to me, I can't handle any conflict.
Right. You know,
in other words, if I say, you know, this needs to be done a certain way, or this, you know, then, you know, I'm just going to get tears. And I'm thinking, you know, this is not going to work, right? How do you determine emotional quotient if you're going to hire someone?
I love you. This is the best call.
Do you have a book or a guide?
No, you're going to get the answer right here on right here on the air. I've got really good answers for you.
Right.
You twice mentioned the fact that the person had the qualifications and the resume experience. Almost every study has shown that what matters in the workplace is intelligence and drive and personality. You could have 4 PhDs. You could have a great resume and experience because you were able to BS your way into the job based on you because you were great in school. It is a completely different skill set to get A's in school and get even a PhD than it is to be successful in work. Don't get seduced by degrees. What you do is, in the interview process, you use simulations. You put the person in the situations that are most difficult and see how they would respond. That is the best way to assess what a person's like. Now, even there, of course, because they know they're on display, they may be better than they are, but that's a start. And then what you do is you call a lot of their references and say, I'm hiring for a very important position. Their emotional intelligence quotient is very important. They have to be able to handle conflict really well. I'd be terrified if I hired the wrong person because, you know, these days it's almost impossible to get rid of somebody. They file a wrongful termination suit. Should I hire this person? And you leave voicemail for like half a dozen of that person's references, not two or three. You get a lot. And if a lot of them don't call you back, you've got the wrong person. That's how you do it. And then if you make a bad decision, we all can make bad decisions. It is very the opposite of peace and goodwill to all. It is very hard to change such fundamental characteristics as emotional intelligence, intellectual intelligence, or drive. You cut your losses. You do it in a face-saving way. You help her just perhaps get clear on where she might be a better fit, you know, might be better employed, but you get rid of her because otherwise she is, like the previous caller said, she's a bad apple who will poison the whole well. Does that make sense?
Yeah, could you give me an example of how you test? You were saying give them some...
Sure, what kind of work, what kind of business do you run? Or what kind of work do you guys do? What kind of work did she have to do?
Going to be in fundraising.
In fundraising, okay. And so, is she doing telemarketing fundraising?
Yes.
Okay, so what you would do is role play being a difficult but not too difficult customer. Somebody who you'd call and... would say something like, you know, I really don't think so. This is not a great time. You know, I really don't like getting telemarketed. So you say that and see how she responds. And you do that maybe for totally a 5 minutes. Maybe you have to do a half dozen calls of different types. Maybe another one, simply maybe two or three in a row, just say, I hate telemarketers. Click. And see how she reacts to that. You take the typical situations that she would get and see how she reacts. That's the best way you can do it. It's not like electrons that behave predictably, but there is no better predictor, in my judgment, of how well somebody's going to do on a job than doing a simulation of the difficult parts of the job and then checking up with a truly emotion-based pitch to references, where you make clear this is not some perfunctory job, but you make clear how important it is that you hire the right person. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
I like that.
Okay. Well, I wish you a Merry Christmas. So do you ever or do you not have a Christmas carol you'd like me to play for you?
No.
Okay. Thanks a lot for the call. Let's go right back to the phones. Welcome to Work with Marty Nemco. The topic is, to what extent is Christmas spirit of peace and goodwill to all realistic or even desirable in the workplace? Welcome to the show. What's on your mind?
Hi, Marty.
Hi.
Well... I am not in the workplace, but I work all the time thinking good thoughts. And this time of year is difficult for a lot of us.
Yes.
But
what makes it difficult? Shan, what makes it difficult for you?
I think there's a loneliness.
Of course.
As an 82-year-old lady with a lot to say and a lot to share,
true.
I still feel like it's a time for kids. It's a time for... family, and, you know, without a family.
Oh.
I do have a family of friends, but that's a different story. But I do want to share something.
Well, no, before you get to sharing,
yeah.
Do you have some place to go for Christmas dinner tonight?
I'm making my dinner, and I love it.
Okay.
I love my solitude.
Okay.
That's the other All right. hand.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay, I just wanted to check. Okay.
Oh, yeah, no. And,
right.
you know, it's not about that. It's about something I've written. I started this a few years back when it was easier. Life was a lot simpler.
Yes.
But it's so valid now. Originally, I would write things at the end of the year. I started this saying, blessed are we. And at the beginning of the next year, I thought, that's not broad enough. How about beloved are we?
Mm.
It's not very long, but I think you'll like it. Beloved are we who choose to agree that peace is the answer. Love is the question at this moment. Can we love our earth, our world so much that peace will follow willingly? May this be a time for healing and well-being for all. Peace, peace, peace. A wish, a mantra, a prayer, an expression of hope.
And let us all say, Amen. Shan, it was a very lovely time. You know, Christmas is a time for inspiration. We may not be able to be perfect, but I can't think of a more inspirational message than that. And I thank you for your loyal listenership. You've listened to my show for a long time. And so I wish you the merriest of Christmas, and I'm glad you're comfortable being alone on Christmas, although a little lonely. To be honest, if you were lonely and wanted to be invited, I was going to invite you to my home for Christmas.
Oh, dear.
All right.
Well, you know, ask me what my favorite holiday is.
What is it?
Thanksgiving, and it happens every day.
There you go. Well, thanks a lot for the call, Shan. Appreciate you very much.
Love you. Bye-bye.
Love you, too. Bye-bye. Let's go back to the phones. Welcome to Work with Marty Nemco. It's your turn on the air.
Well, that's a tough act to follow.
Yeah, she was great. She was great.
I just, for my suggestion on how to be, you know, more Jesus-like or in the workplace, I don't know about ethics. Interestingly, I never listened to the show, but Philosophy Talk right before yours,
mm-hmm.
went over this very question, and basically they came to the conclusion that the, you know, the turn the other cheek, does that mean you let the terrorists fly into the Sears Tower after the Trade Towers? And the Bible doesn't really provide answers to a lot of these questions. You know, at the same time, if you want to love your neighbor, then you must love the people in that building and want to save them. And will you do anything it takes to save them? So anyway, these are not easy answers, and that's why we have philosophers and such.
And that's also the Bible. You know, if you, you know, it's simplistic to say this, you can't reduce the Bible, but the Old Testament is more about vengeance. The Old Testament is more about do the right thing, you know, speak the truth, do the thing, and if you don't, God is going to be quite...
Yes, that Yahweh slaughtered everybody.
Right, we'll punish the heck out of you. And the New Testament, you know, perhaps recognizing some of the rigidity of that and the punitive nature in that provided a reasonable balance, that there is a place for justice and there's a place for mercy. And mercy, of course, is a very New Testament word, and on a day like Christmas, you know, it's perhaps a time to at least honor that side while recognizing, as all the callers intelligently did, that, you know, it's not the magic answer, but it is a component that we should aspire to where possible.
And having been for a couple of months now in a new workplace, the way I would, you know, if you want to talk about the Christmas spirit, what did you say at the top of the show? Nothing
packs up faster than a circus, except for the Christmas spirit.
There you go. I love it. I mean, my thing would be, especially interacting with, you know, 20, 30 new people, be nice to people. When you run into them in the kitchen, just, you don't have to talk about work. You could talk about how annoying the toaster oven only heats up on one side. Just be pleasant and nice to people. And you know, if you have a moment, take a moment to actually engage them in conversation.
You know, that's I'm going to interrupt you because I want to comment on this. That's a good point. I find that people, you know, I'm probably as guilty of it as any, but I try as hard as I can to not just be wrapped up in my own world. When I go to the Christmas parties, I'm always asking, not just about the toaster oven, because that's impersonal, but I'm trying to understand what's going on with that person humanly, whether it's a career fear or excited about their children or a health issue. I'm always trying to get deep and not talk. I try to follow that, what I call I'll just say it this way. I try to talk 30 to 50% of the time in every interaction and let them talk 50 to 70 so that I'm contributing but not dominating. That's one of the more loving things we can do. And yes, we can do that every day in the workplace. Kevin, was there anything else you wanted to say?
I wanted to ask you, well, the other thing was that can be really difficult to draw out in a setting like that where you don't really know someone.
It's amazing. You can. I do it all the time.
My hopes and fears and all that.
Oh, you know what? Not everybody wants to, and then you don't push it. But I cannot tell you how many parties I've been where I see somebody who looks scared or sad. They say the eyes are the window to the soul. And I look in somebody's eye. I deliberately like to approach people who have issues. I'm an intense person by nature, and I love to help. So I'm looking for somebody who looks unhappy. And I do try to see if I can get them to open up. And sometimes they don't, but very often they do, and they're just so welcoming of that. That's what I really think is that human, you know, that's what being nice, for me, defines.
Yeah, I like what you just said, and I don't know if it was that sports lawyer Lee Steinberg or maybe an athlete said it, but he said that one of the nicest things that one of his clients did, this athlete, was he was at this, you know, big social function, and he went to the lowest person on the totem
pole. That's it.
And engaged them, and, you know, this person lit up, was so happy, and, you know, raised his status in the room, and it was completely, you know, unexpected and sort of a really nice thing to do.
Yeah, and see, if that doesn't define both the Christmas spirit, you know, help the poor, but also, I mean, that is, if there is a core principle of liberal thinking, progressive thinking, and it's one that I have very mixed feelings about, it is about redistributive, quote, justice. Give to the least among us. Whereas, isn't there something in the New Testament that says we are as worthy only as how we treat the least among us or something like that? That is the liberal, progressive notion that it's not everybody equal. It's not everybody based on their merit. We give to the those who are the least among us. That is core to the Christmas spirit. And I think that's a perfect way for us to end. Kevin, got to go. Kevin is not a friend or anything. He's another irregular caller, so I recognize his voice. So, Kevin, Merry Christmas. We are just about out of time, but I feel like I should on this special Christmas show end with a Christmas carol. And, you know, again, as an atheist, it's a little odd for me to say this. I'm going to play a little bit of what I think is one of the most beautiful of the Christmas carols, and that is O Holy Night. So let me end with that, and then I'll say goodbye to you. That is Work with Marty Nemco for this week, and indeed for this year. I do want to wish you all a Merry Christmas, whether you're Christian, non-Christian, atheist, or whatever. I do thank you for the privilege this year of now 23 years. I've had the privilege of sharing this airwaves with you and having this conversation, and I look forward to all of us continuing to talk a lot in the new year as well. Please join me again next Sunday for the first show of 2012. I will do three-minute career makeovers on calls, and as I always do, my work-related predictions for 2012. They haven't been too bad in the past. Hopefully they'll be worth your time. Until next Sunday, this is Marty Nemco reminding you that we find comfort among those who agree with us, growth among those who don't. Merry Christmas.
More than 500 of Marty Nemco's published articles and chapters from his book, Cool Careers for Dummies, are free on his website. From there, you also can email him if you'd like coaching on your career or want to comment on this program. His site, martynemco.com, that's MartyNemko.com. And you can join Marty again next Sunday morning at 11 for Work with Marty Nemco here on 91.7 KALW San Francisco.